What are the highlights of your life? Think about what the highlights are. Every now and then you'll hear a sports figure. And he will, or she, will say, this is, you know, they'll get some award. And they'll say, this is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. This is the most exciting thing. Some cases it's somebody who's married and has kids. And I'm thinking, you know, there is no award that could be given that would be more exciting than my wedding, the birth of any of our four children, the birth of any of our nine grandchildren. I mean, it just, no concept that something, I mean, when a person's in their deathbed, if you're on your deathbed, a lot of times people don't know, but I mean, who do you say, well, bring all of my trophies from my football career to surround me. That's what I want. If there are too many to where my kids and grandkids can't get here, that's too bad. Put the trophies up. You know, it's just amazing that people would say that. You know, one of the exciting things of my life was the day I was baptized. Now, I've told this story before. I was baptized, and I had been holding off for baptism. A lot of you have heard this. And, I mean, you could tell the story of your baptism. I can't tell the story. Well, I could tell the story of many of your, because I baptized you, but I was baptized in the Lower Gardens out in Pasadena, and you know, college was a small college, and basically everybody knew who was baptized and who wasn't, and I had been holding off because I knew I was not good enough to be baptized, that I was a rat and a jerk, and I hadn't. You know, I was repenting, I was asking God to forgive me, I was praying, I was studying, but it was went on month after month, and finally, Mr. Meredith came to me, and he was talking to me, was I even going to come back to school? And I said, yes, sir, I've even been thinking about baptism, and he said, well, come see me tomorrow morning. Check with my secretary. And I did, and he talked to me, and he says, you need to be, and we did talk a while. And he said, you need to be baptized. We can do it this afternoon, which he did. And I had to walk back to my dorm. And I started walking down the street. And I thought, all my sins are gone. I mean, what could be more exciting? I have been restored to God. To God the Father, I've been reconciled to God. That's what the Bible says. And I just started crying. So there I was, walking down the street, crying like a baby, going back to the dorm. And the other students didn't even come and ask what had happened. They just would run up to me and shake my hand and say, oh, Fred, congratulations. What, I mean, to think back on that, you know, the Passover is the same thing. Baptism going under the water is a symbol of burial. Buried with Jesus Christ. And coming up out of the water is a symbol of His resurrection and our coming up to walk in newness of life, it says in Romans 6. And it's a restoration. Now, every day of our life, we should be rejoicing in having a relationship with God and being reconciled to God and repenting again and again as we need it. Hopefully, fighting to not have to repent. We certainly don't want to sin. But at that time, and Psalm 32, which I want to turn to, just was the part of the Bible that I just went to. That I just went to this and would read Psalm 32. It's the King James and the New King James don't really translate this clearly. The first word is Esher. Now, if you remember that Jacob had two wives, and they fought over him. And they would think, if I could just have babies, that my husband will love me more than my sister, Rachel and Leah. And then they got their handmaids involved, because they wanted to have a lot of children, make their husband happy. He probably would have been happy if they'd quit fighting with each other. But one of them had a little boy, and she was so happy, she named him Happy. And you're thinking, which one of the 12 children of Israel is named Happy? It's Asher. The Hebrew word's actually, they think, Esher. Nobody was back there. I don't know how it was pronounced. But Asher means happy. And that's the first word. And there are translations that have translated this, how happy, and some have, how joyful. Now, King James and the New King James have blessed. Do any of you happen to have another translation on you and it says happy or how happy or how joyful right now? Yours is? What does yours say?
How joyful, how blessed, how happy. It's all the same.
What's that? 4 different ones open here. It says all of those. What translation? There's more than one translation. Young's Literal Translation, I recognize those four. And NSB, you say?
Yep. NASB,
New American Standard Bible. Let's read it with that. How happy is he whose transgression is forgiven? Now, isn't that the symbol, the joy of baptism? Let's face it, the water doesn't cleanse us. It was the death of Jesus Christ. That's a symbol of being washed by the death of Jesus Christ. The Passover wine and the foot washing and the bread don't clean us. They're a symbol of the body and the blood and the washing of our Savior Jesus Christ that he gave to us. How happy can you be to be cleansed? How happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered? How happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit? Now, he's talking about not repenting in verse 3. Before he repented of his sins. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. This is a psalm of David. It kind of reminds you of Psalm 51 after he had gone into Bathsheba. And he hadn't repented. How long had it been? The child was born. So maybe this is part of it. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You know, in Palestine, summer is the dry period. It's the winter that is the rainy period. And they planted winter wheat and barley. And they got the rain at that time of year. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And then he repents in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You know, that's the beginning of peace. That's the beginning of a peaceful heart. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found. You know, God can is capable of us finding him. Which reminds me, I might as well mention this. I've had one person ask to counsel for baptism. If anybody else does, it'd be best not to wait until the week before Passover, because I'll be gone. I'll be in Africa. But if anybody does want to discuss it, that's fine. But this is a message for all of us as we look forward to Passover. Yes, we're to repent every day if we sin every day. And Passover reminds us, just like baptism, to examine ourselves, to think about what we've done, to think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that God the Father made. And it was a sacrifice. And it was for you and for me. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And the deliverance that we sing, how often do we sing about God and Jesus Christ and deliverance from sin? There are two requirements for baptism. And they're the same two requirements for the Passover. There's a warning for people not to take the Passover in an unworthy manner. None of us are worthy to take it. But there is an unworthy manner, and certainly the Corinthians that he wrote to concerning that weren't taking it in a truly worthy manner. Some were getting drunk, eating in front of others who were hungry. But the worthy manner is not where a person says, I'm good. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possessed. Like the Pharisee, those might be good things to do, actually. But he was vain in himself. Our righteousness is through Jesus Christ. And this is a reminder at this time of year. God, through his feast days, wants to remind us. It says Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us in 1 Corinthians. It says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. It's not an outward feast that is important. It's the inward change and feast that we make. And so this is a good time of year to think on those things. Let's turn and think about the two requirements: to repent and to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And I would like to look at those two requirements just for a moment to think about them again. As you know, those who come to me and say, I want to talk about baptism, I tell them there are two requirements. But sometimes the world, often the world, maybe most of the time, they really don't understand repentance. You could go to the, you know, churches all around and they would say, well, you need to repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And yet the way they do it is not fully biblical. Now, I'm not saying that all of them, but a lot of them. They would say to repent is to be sorry for your sins. Now that is not. It says sorrow of this world works death. Godly sorrow, Paul wrote the Corinthians, works repentance. Doesn't say godly sorrow was repentance. It works it. It causes it. Because the godly sorrow has to make a change in our lives. We have to change. Notice in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, And verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Now, you don't have to reveal your sins to me or to anybody else. You do need to go to God and confess your sins. You know, when I counsel somebody for baptism, I don't ask them to give me a litany of everything they're repenting of. I do ask them if they have repented. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses, now notice this key, and forsakes them. There is a change. There is a change outwardly. Not that we're perfect, not that we show up to be baptized and we have never thought, you know, we're never going to think of another evil thought. We're never going to get angry again. We're never going to be resentful again. We're never going to, you know, look at something and think, boy, I want that. You know, even Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So there will be a fight. There will be a struggle. And he mentions that struggle in Romans 7, that there is just a struggle that's going to be there for the rest of our lives. The flesh is going to pull one way, and God's Spirit's pulling the other. And we just have to decide which one we're going to let pull us the right way. Whoso confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And we repent of sin. And sin, it says in 1 John 3:4, is the transgression of the law. So many times people say, well, I gave myself to God, but they hadn't repented of their sins. They maybe have repented of some of their sins. In some cases, they haven't even known what sin truly was. They felt sin was what the world says is sin or tradition says is sin. But what does the Bible say is sin? It's the transgression of the law. And one of God's Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath. You know, I had not repented of breaking the Sabbath when I grew up in the Episcopal Church. I did not even know that the Sabbath was the seventh day. Well, let me just say, the Episcopal Church is not a Bible thumping church. You know, some churches are, they read the Bible, but it is not one. It's very similar to the Catholic Church. And I didn't know that. Somebody said, well, you know, growing up, they'd say, you know, so-and-so, they keep Saturday. And I'd think, well, that's weird. That's weird. Of course, I didn't realize Jesus kept the seventh day of the week. David kept the seventh day of the week. The apostles kept the seventh day of the week. And it says in the world tomorrow, in Isaiah 66, that all flesh will eventually come up to worship God every Sabbath. That was something I didn't know. So you know something? I hadn't repented of breaking the Sabbath because I was ignorant. It wasn't my fault. God had to reveal that to me. Matthew 3, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 3. Now, I've counseled a number of people here for baptism. I don't even remember all the people that I baptized. I don't remember all the weddings I've performed. At my age, I'm pretty good to remember what I did yesterday. But this is John the Baptist, Matthew 3. And sometimes I will jokingly say to somebody, I'll turn and I will read this and I'll say, you know, maybe I need to have the John the Baptist method of baptism counseling and use his style. And here's his style, starting in Matthew 3, verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, now here's his style, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So I have actually jokingly pointed at somebody and said, brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, I don't know that any of the ones I've counseled are quite in the same boat as the Pharisees, quite that self-righteous. But notice verse 8. Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. You know, the person who's stealing should steal no more. The person who lies should lie no more. The person who takes God's name in vain should stop it. Now, does that mean it will never, in a moment of, you know, frustration, slip out? Especially for a person who's, you know, right in the middle of trying to overcome it. There may be some expressions they're used to using that are just a bit wrong, like taking God's name in vain. And so he's saying here, bring forth, bear fruits. There is a fruit. And you know, Paul taught much the same thing. Paul didn't use the word fruit. He used the word work, works. And if we go back to Acts 26, verses 19 and 20. Acts 26. He's talking to King Agrippa. Now, Paul had been taken captive in Jerusalem, but they sent him down to Caesarea. And he was there with Festus, the Roman ruler, and Agrippa was, Herod Agrippa was the son of Herod the Great. And he only ruled part of what is called Palestine, he and his two brothers. And he was with his sister Bernice. And he came there and he said, well, I'd like to see Paul. Paul was in the prison there. I'd like to see him. I'd like to hear from him. So he is asking Paul to speak for himself in chapter 26, verse 1. And when he gets down to verse 19, he tells about how he was struck down on the road to Damascus. And he says, verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, which is where he went, and Jerusalem, he went back, they were all afraid of him, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Now notice, works befitting repentance. There is a work. There are works of repentance. There's an actual change that we make. And we make it with the help of God. God is the one who gives us the strength to make the change. Even before the disciples received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Jesus, on that last night that he was in the flesh, told them that the Holy Spirit was with them and would be in them. It was already there. It's the goodness of God that grants us repentance. So even repenting is something that God has to help us do. But notice there are works. There's a change that we have. There's an actual change that God can see. That Jesus can see. That we can see. That the angels can see in someone. Where they turn to God. And this is an interesting statement. Turn to God. Why do we have children? Why do people have children? You know, sometimes, maybe after you've had children, parents have asked themselves, why did I have these kids? But you know why you have them. You love them more than life. And you wanted to have somebody you could love. And you wanted a relationship. Did you want somebody that you could rule? I don't think so. Did you want somebody that you could constantly say, don't climb up on that, put that down, no, you're not allowed, you two stop fighting, do, you know, over and over, all day long, mothers are saying no. No, 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 no. Is that the most fun part of being a parent, or is that the worst part of being a parent? One of the worst parts. There are a lot of bad parts about being a parent. But there are a lot of good parts about being a parent. There are a lot of wonderful things about being a parent. And you want this child to love you. And of course they do it first. You know, this little child loves mom, gets so excited. And when sees mom and smiles, we were back here, it's hard to pay attention, Andy, to your sermonette, because I was paying attention, but we had somebody looking over the back and grin. You can understand that, can't you? Can you understand that, you know, he could just standing up looking over, that he was even cuter than you? You believe? Yeah. Curly blonde hair, you know, I guess mom just doesn't want to cut it. And I can see that. Well, anyway, you want to have somebody that you can love and that you can give to and that you can share life with. Then, of course, you know, they come home from school. You want to just hear them talk. And you say, what happened at school today? Nothing. Yeah. That's it. And they get to be a teenager. And you just want them to talk to you. And when they're up in their 20s, they start talking to you again. And you can have a great relationship. And when they get 30 and in their 40s, all of mine are in their 40s. You want to have something. Notice it says, turn to God. God wants us to turn to Him. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with me. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to think about Him. He wants us to open up His Word and listen to Him. And He wants to share eternity with us. He wants to come down, as it says in Revelation 21, verse 4, and wipe away every tear. And it says, God shall dwell with men. He wants to have a relationship with you for all eternity, starting in this life. Starting in this life, He wants to have a relationship. He wants to love you and you love Him. In Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2. They were asking, well, I probably should read verse 37. Peter told them what sinners they were and what was going to happen to them. They'd been involved in the death of Jesus Christ. And they said, what are we going to do? Then Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You know, that sounds like a command, doesn't it? It is a command. God wants all men to repent and be baptized. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What a joy. Why should I hold? You know, I held off from that joy. I held back for months from that joy. And the relief when I finally accepted that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was good enough for even this sinner. Not perfect yet, but Jesus Christ's sacrifice was good enough for this sinner. That was just overwhelming. What relief for the remission of sins, and look at this. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a gift that is, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And see, that's what Passover also pictures. That we repent of our sins. It's picturing the remission of our sins. It's picturing the Holy Spirit, which basically is Pentecost. Although, in a sense, also, the Passover, where we take in the bread and the wine, is symbolic of taking in Jesus Christ. But then Pentecost pictures definitely receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or in Acts 3, verse 19. Here he said, Acts 3 and verse 19. Just an emphasis on repentance. Just as Passover is an emphasis on repentance. And being forgiven. Being forgiven. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And notice it isn't just repent. It says, and be converted. That is a change. Like a convertible car goes from the top up to the top down. It changes. Or then it goes from the top down to top up. There's a change in our lives. There is a conversion. There's something that we begin to do. We turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Wow. What a command. And what a joy when we give ourselves into that. I want to look back at Romans 5. Verses 1 through 10. These are really, Romans has so much that has to do with baptism, repentance and baptism. When a minister counsels with somebody for baptism, there just isn't enough time to cover all of the meaningful verses in the book of Romans. It's wonderful. Now, there are verses in the book of Romans that are hard to understand. But there are some that are just clear as a bell. And I usually like to read some of them just before the baptism ceremony. It's not required. I don't know anybody else who does but me. But I do. I read from Romans 8. But I want to be in Romans 5 right now and start in verse 1. By the way, I put a little note in Elders Forum. I commented that years ago, we looked at Passover and how serious it is. And it is. That we made it extremely solemn. How solemn. People would come in, not even shake hands, not say hello, go to their seats, be there a half hour early for sure, which doesn't hurt. I like that. And sit there. And I like to get everything ready for the Passover. I'll be in Accra, Ghana for the Passover. And Ghana's pretty good on having electricity. You know, I've been in Nigeria where all we had was just a little lamp or little oil lamp that we were burning. But I like to get there and I like to stop and I like to, you know, I like to read Isaiah 53. I can't read all of it. Psalm 22. John 6. I mean, these are just wonderful things of encouragement. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is mentioned in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Just very meaningful. Very meaningful. And Jesus in John 6 talks about his body, that we've got to take in his body, that his body is bread indeed. And So here he says in verse 5, well, I didn't finish that thought. Let me finish the thought. We wouldn't even, sometimes people would say hello in the parking lot. And I have known, now this is a long time ago, to where some pastors would have the deacons, when it was time to start services, lock the doors so that no one could come in late and upset the solemnity. Any of you happen to remember that? Where you saw that? There you are. Were you the one locking the door, Bill? All right. He was nodding yes. He was the deacon. That's back when you were a deacon and you had to lock the doors, didn't you? You know, I think Jesus spoke to the disciples and they talked on that Passover. I think the people in Corinth talked to each other. Some of them went too far. They were having a meal. They were having a supper. They were drinking wine. Sometimes too much. But you know something? Jesus is not going to die this Passover. Now, when you stop and you think about the terrible sacrifice that he made, it does make you feel solemn. But you know something? He's not going to die this Passover. He's not going to be suffering on a cross this Passover. He has not been in pain for nearly 2,000 years. He has lived in glory. And what is he going to be thinking about on Passover? I think he's going to be very joyful that his sacrifice nearly 2,000 years ago has cleansed us from our sins. And that is a rejoicing. Now, when we go to a baptism, that pictures the death of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The water going in, accepting his death. Do we all arrive solemnly? We say nothing. We don't greet anybody. Now, it is true that during the baptism ceremony, people stand respectfully and quietly to watch. And then do we just all walk out silently after the baptism? No, we all go up and hug the person. We sometimes have snacks. We have a party. We have a little rejoicing on this new brother and sister. And the Passover is a time of rejoicing because, yes, our sins are forgiven. It isn't that we're showing up at Passover and repenting. Does a person show up and repent in the few minutes before their baptism? Well, just wait. We've got to hold up the baptism. So-and-so went in to get on his knees or her knees to repent. Finally repenting. Didn't want to do it. No, they've probably been repenting for weeks. Maybe months, like me. And the same is true at Passover. Are we showing up and we're going to repent right there? Or have we been on our knees maybe for weeks or months or even that day, we're already forgiven. When we show up at Passover, if we've repented, we are forgiven. We are there to celebrate being forgiven through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. I'm not saying to have a party and do your interpretive dance. I'm saying that if I'm sitting there and some brother or sister comes by me, I'm going to stand up and shake their hand. Or if they're the huggy type, give them a hug. And that's fine. Not everybody is the huggy type, so you got to be careful. But anyway, to say hello to my brothers and sisters, because we're there to rejoice in being forgiven and restored to God. Now, I put that on Elders Forum. I had so many people say, yes, Fred, absolutely. That is true. And Vince Simkoviak wrote back. Some asked me for my... I said I'm going to give a sermon on it. And asked me for my notes. Vince Simkoviak was one, and he said, of all the ones... I started in verse... down here in verse 8, I think. And he said, what about verse 1 of Romans 5? Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's faith in Jesus and in that sacrifice, we have peace with God. Can you imagine that? Peace with God. It's so easy for people to feel very uncomfortable. They can maybe see God as a And, you know, picture God the Father in your mind. Is he smiling? I think most people do not when they, if, you know, you, I don't know what he looks like fully. I know he's bright and he's glorious. But, you know, we're human. We tend to picture sort of a human figure. Do we picture that human figure with a smile? Or do we think, boy, I'm just really a little nervous about showing up before God? Well, I'm a little nervous about showing up before God, but through Jesus Christ, my faith and hope is he's smiling. That I'm his child that he loves. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice, there's rejoicing, in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Yeah, things are not going so well for all of us. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, which is what God is building in us, is character, godly character. Mr. Armstrong used to mention that over and over and over. God is building character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it should be which. Which was given to us. I think the King James even has which. The old King James. Which was given to us. You know, look at that. There is the other part. And that is accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we accept Him as our Savior, as we're going to see here, that is accepting Him to live within us. It's not just accepting His death. It's accepting His life by the Holy Spirit which was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's a wonderful gift. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, and of course Paul was alive when Christ died, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for sinners, not for good people. Much more than, wait, it talks about Jesus Christ dying for us. And then it says, much more. And see, if the point is normally if people say, what does it mean to accept Christ as my Savior? They would say, well, that's to accept His death. And that's part of it. But that is only part. And there's something even more. Because He says, much more. Oh, just a second. He just mentioned Christ died for us. Then He says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, and doesn't say saved by His blood anywhere in the Bible, although we are saved from our past sins by His blood. We shall be saved. Doesn't say we're already saved. It says we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's future. We have been justified. That's past. Shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's future. For if, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So look at that. Here's the gift. Reconciled to God through the death. That's a wonderful gift. Much more. Well, more than being reconciled through His death? What more could you ask for? Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Because He comes to live within us. And we are saved by Christ in us. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. We accept him to live within us. What kind of life will he live? The same life he lived when he was here on earth. If he is living in us, then we need, you know, the expression people have, what would Jesus do? That's a very good expression. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. I died. But Christ lives in me. It's no longer me. It shouldn't be me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 27. Watching my watch. Those of you who don't know, I try to finish within 1 hour. You say, an hour? Man. Hey, that's pretty good in Church of God history. I always thought, when I first went to church, I thought services were supposed to be 2.5 hours long. They were every week. Anyway. And sermons were 1.5 hours long. How many of you remember that too? How many of you remember longer than 1.5 hours? There you go. All right. All right. So, you can thank me later. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here's the riches of the glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the other part of accepting Jesus as our personal Savior. We're saved by his life. We're saved by having him live within us. Live within us. John 14, verse 23. John 14. This is what Jesus said on that Passover night. He kept the Passover with his disciples in John 13. And then he had a long discourse beginning at the end of verse of chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17. He spoke to them. And here is what he said Passover night. So this, we will read some of these verses on Passover night. John 14 and verse 23. Let me get to it. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Imagine that. We are a home. Each of us individually, we are a vessel, a home for God the Father and Jesus Christ to live within us. To live within us. John 15, and we'll start in verse 1. John 15, verse 1. We'll read down to about verse 12. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Now this was spoken Passover night. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. This is Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Abide in me and I in you. Is taking the bread and the wine, keeping Pentecost, is taking the unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. That unleavened bread pictures Jesus Christ, humble, without sin. And we're taking him in. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And that's spiritual fruit. That's fruit of righteousness. That's fruit of love. That's fruit of obedience and faithfulness. Bear much fruit. Can you do that on your own? I can't. We need Jesus. So you will be my disciples. As my Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, that's obedience, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. Now there's joy. What should the Passover night be? What should every day be? We always have some sorrow. Jesus said to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And in God's church, there are always those who have something, some trial that God has allowed. And there are others who are rejoicing. There are always deaths, but then there are always births. And there, you know, we weep with those who have lost a loved one, and we rejoice with a young mother and father who just gained a loved one. That your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 35. These are the verses. I'm not going to take a long time with these. These are the verses that I read at a baptism. Let's say I just like to do it. I don't know of anybody else who reads these. I'm not going to read it all in Romans 8. As I said, Romans 8 has a lot to do with being buried and having Jesus live within us, repenting of our sins. In Romans 8, verse 31 through 35, I'll start with that. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's someone going into the water, somebody being baptized. What can that person say? If God is for that person, who can be against him or her? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And what are we given? We're given forgiveness. We're given the Spirit of God. What more could you want? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Someone who's baptized, someone who's been forgiven, someone who's repented. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, here's the important, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Good thing he's risen. This is how we're being saved. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I'm going to skip down here to verse 38 and 39. Because I want to get to one other passage, if I can. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think of, not only at a baptism, but at Passover? That it's a time of joy. We are delivered from Satan, we're delivered from his world, and we're delivered from ourselves through the death of Jesus Christ and through his life. Now, what could be happier? Or go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. There is a union. I will be in Africa. You will be here. Maybe some of you will be somewhere else. But you know, we're all going to be united. Passover night, we are all united. And it says so. Here in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, that is the wine that we have, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? My margin has, for communion, fellowship or sharing. It's a fellowship, it's a communion, it's a uniting, it's a unity. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We take of Jesus Christ. It says, he said he would come to live within us, taking the bread and wine, pictures our union in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, and with each other. Now, when you have a union, a spiritual unity that God gives us at Passover as a picture, should be all year long, a spiritual unity, not only with each other, but with Jesus Christ who gave himself for us, and God the Father who loves us and wants to be unified with us forever. And Passover pictures all that. Now, what could be more joyful than that, Passover night, to think on that?